All right, Exodus 33. The title of this message is Experiencing God. Experiencing God. I was sitting over there thinking, during worship, you know, everyone is trying to get me over into the 21st century as far as technology is concerned. Pastors are teaching from iPads and things, and so they are trying to show me at how, you know, it's so much easier and better. And, you know, I still hand write my sermons, and all I needed to hear was one horror story. And that horror story was there was a pastor that was somewhere, I think it was in Africa somewhere, and he lost all his notes and messages. And that's all I needed was one story. That's all. That's it. That's it. Spiral notebook. Here we are. That's, but, you know, they're trying to tell me and trying to bring me over. And, you know, technology has been really great. You know, I'm glad that I'm old enough to remember prior to technology being here and now to see how easier technology has made our life. But I'm thinking about, has technology and all that it means, is it keeping us from really experiencing God? I mean, there's things that are really good and great, that technology just helps us, you know, in all kind of ways. But I look at how we veg in front of the TV. And now, you know, there's the TV and the computer. It used to be the desktop. Then it was the laptop. Now it's the iPad. And now it's the phone. Just the phone. And how much time we spend and give to that. And I wonder if it's keeping us from experiencing God. And really experiencing Him in a way that He desires for us to experience Him. Now, I'm not against technology. I have a phone just like you do. And, you know, and those things can really be of a great benefit. Technology also has enabled my car. You heard me say many times, my car is Automobile University. Within my car, I've listened to more, you know, leadership courses, Bible college courses, advanced Bible college courses, and theology programs, all that just in my car, driving around the city, driving around back and forth to the, and I had a chance. So technology has afforded me that. But could technology also keep us from experiencing God? I just wonder, you look at your own time by which you give to technology. And once again, I just want to say again, you know, I'm not against that. Technology can be great. So in chapter 32, should I say, to back up a little bit, we saw Moses as a mediator, as he stood in the gap praying for the Israelites as they sinned a great sin before God. They made a golden calf and danced and performed sexual acts around it. Right at the base of the mountain where Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments, they did that. And we look at that and say, man, that is crazy. They had sexual orgies around this golden calf and did all this stuff around this calf right at the base of the mountain. Moses is up there getting the Ten Commandments. And they're down there doing that. Oh, how we are no different. The acts that we perform in the presence of God. David said, where can I go and flee from his presence? If I go here, he's there. If I go there, he's there. Where can I go? So it's not like, hey, you know, they were at the base of the mountain. God was up on the mountain with Moses. Oh, God is everywhere. I didn't say he's in everything. That's pantheism. God is everywhere. He says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. He said, what kind of house can you build for me? He says that he just consumes the universe. And so we look at what they did in his presence. And I look at the things that we do in the Lord's presence as well. And the Lord dealt with them. And a great plague came upon them and killed many who refused to repent because they had a chance to repent. We talked about this on a Sunday morning before, how God gives us a chance to repent, Revelation 2:21. So all the hypothetical stories, they're not true. They're a hypothetical story. Well, what if somebody cut you off and you give them a half a peace sign and, you know, throw your finger up at them and curse at them and you crash before you had a chance to repent? Forget it. Just forget those stories. God gives everyone a chance to repent. Everyone gives people time to repent. Here it is. God gave them time to repent. Moses drew a line in the sand and says, who is on the Lord's side? Come over here. And there were some people like, I'm ready to get with her over here in a minute. And so, no, we're going to say right on over here. Moses told the Levites to strap on their weapons and go in there and handle business. And then the ones who didn't get killed, a plague killed them. Now in chapter 33, we're going to see Moses as an intercessor. Look what he says there in verses 1-3. Then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it, and I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to the land, flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked, hot-buttered mess people. They must be talking about folks here in Newport News, you know, because they're the same way. Stiff-necked, it's like the idea is of I heard what you said. I'm not, but nope. Stiff-necked. That's what folks are, stiff-necked. So notice what I want to bring to your attention is he says, I'm not going up. The Father said, he said, but I'm going to send my angel. He said, because if I will go up, he said, I will consume you. If he went with them. So he said, I'm going to send my angel. The first thing I want to bring out is this angel. The word angel just means messenger. This particular angel is what is called a Christophany, which is a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. You will recognize Jesus by the angel being in capital letters. The translators did this so we would distinguish Jesus from any other ordinary angel. Also, the way that you would recognize it is Jesus being referred to as the angel of the Lord is because anytime the angel of the Lord is used, godly attributes are given to him like worship. Joshua, before he went into Jericho, the angel of the Lord appeared. And I love this, and I always like to, you know, blow people's mind when I say this. He said, you know, he saw the angel of the Lord, and Joshua said, are you for us or for our adversaries? He said, neither. And I love the point I have folks in sporting events are praying, oh, praying for my team to win. God doesn't care about your team winning. Doesn't care. Are you for us or for our adversary? He said, neither. 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 And we see the next time this angel of the Lord appeared, he says, take your shoes off your feet, for the ground which you're standing is holy ground. You remember that was said of Moses when he originally went up to check out the burning bush. So whenever it is the angel of the Lord being referred to or a Christophany, it is all godly attributes are always ascribed to the angel of the Lord like worship. Anytime it is just a plain ordinary angel, anytime anyone tries to bow down or worship it like John in the book of Revelation, the angel said, man, get up. I'm a man just like you. Get up. Don't worship me. Worship God. So whenever it is the angel of the Lord, you always see godly attributes ascribed to it. Something else I want to show you is how God the Father said that if I went up with you, he says, I will consume you. What we have to understand is what Hebrews 12 verse 29 says, it says that our God is a consuming fire. And fire does two things. Number one, it consumes, like we see here in these verses. And then number two, it purifies. What makes the difference is what is put into the fire. Wood, hay, straw are materials that are consumed with fire. Gold, silver, precious stones are purified by fire. So we must ask ourselves, what are we offering to God? Things that are wood, hay, and straw, or things that are gold, silver, and precious stones? You say, well, how can we know? Oh, you know. You know the motive by which you're doing this. I know when I'm trying to seek feedback from a certain message. I know within myself, oh, but I'm clever in how I ask the question, because I will trick you into thinking I'm just asking a question, but it's designed to tell me what you thought of the message. Oh, if I know that, how much more does God know that? And that stuff goes up as wood, hay, and straw. The motives of why we're doing what we're doing for the Lord. Why are you helping them across the street? New neighbors that came in? Or is it because, oh, you're single and you see them over there and say, ooh, my goodness, let me see if I can get to know them. But all the time, oh, you know, praise the Lord, God bless you. That seemed a little heavy for you there. God sees that stuff. He knows why we're doing what we're doing. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, everything that we did for the Lord will either be wood, hay, or straw, gold, silver, and precious stone. Because see, we can do spiritual things with the wrong motive. See, but all people see are the spiritual things. Are you studying the Bible, memorizing scripture, just so you can prove that coworker wrong the next day? See, you're doing a good thing. You're reading, memorizing scripture, and all people say, wow, boy, you've been in that room all day reading the Bible. Whoa. And all the time God sees, I know why they're in there. Cause they got stumped on their job. And now they want to go look up some verses to see how they can stump back. Now see, so you're in the word for stumping purposes. Not in the word to draw closer to him. No, just so you can stump back. Cause you got embarrassed on the job or something. So the motive of why we're doing what we're doing, God sees it. And so we will be judged based upon those things. So either those things we've done in our lives will be consumed. They will go up as wood, hay, and straw, or the ones we did with a pure motive, there will be gold, silver, and precious stones, and we will receive a reward when we stand before the Lord. Look at verses 4 through 6. And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you. So the children of Israel stripped off, I better believe they did, stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Now, notice how the Israelites were upset that God's presence was not going with them. They realized that no promised land is worth being in without God. Oh, how we need to understand this principle. No matter what we achieve in life, without God's presence is not worth it. It doesn't matter if you make it to the promised land of your job. Without God's presence, there will be no satisfaction or no contentment. I remember there's a friend of mine who was a professional surfer. And back in 84, he won the Pipeline. The Pipeline is like the Super Bowl for surfing. And, you know, trained his whole life. He was called the California Kid. Everyone knew him. And so he used to win all the little races, all the little contests. And so he He was in the pipeline, the Super Bowl of surfing. And so he went out there, did his thing, and won. So he was ready for all the accolades that would come upon him. I'm the best of the best. It started pouring down, raining. Everybody scattered, and he was just standing there. And he knew there, then and there, he said, this is empty. All the years I put into training to be the best, to be recognized as the best. Here it is, my moment to shine. And it rained and everybody, and he was just left there standing. You can just see him, your hair wet, dripping, mouth open. He's a pastor now. Pastor friend of mine now. Because this led him to the Lord, because he said the things in this life, they're empty. Without God, they're empty. You can get to the promised land of your job, whatever it is you want to do or whatever it is you dream of. You're like, oh, I would love it if I was this. Let's say you got that. And if you don't have God, it's nothing. They said they mourned because God said he wasn't going with them. They said, you know what? It's not worth it to be in the promised land. To supposedly have it all and don't have God. This is why I've always told you parents, it's great if your child is gifted in certain things, but when you show them that the priority is that sport and not God, let's say they do make it to the NBA or the WNBA. And if they get to the promised land of the NBA and the WNBA and they don't know God and don't have God with them, then what do we do as parents? Because we're trying to chase every little special team and travel team and AU this and all-star this. And we're running all over the place, spending money and all kind of money we swear we don't have. But we find it when it comes to our kids and we're going. And they, let's say they get there. And then you as a parent, because you're going, as they are gone now, you as a parent, you're going to slither your way back in church and get back involved. And all of a sudden you're going to call up, honey, have you found a church? Are you? No, I ain't found no church. Ain't not interested in looking for one. Because church wasn't a priority. God wasn't a priority. Because you taught them that. You told them that this game, and they, you know, it's always on the weekends. You told them this game, this sport, this thing. And let's say they got to the promised land. And they get there, and they don't have God. That should be something to mourn over, like the Israelites are doing here. They mourned over this. Look at verse 7. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. Now understand that this tabernacle is different from the tabernacle God instructed Moses to erect. This was a tent Moses had erected outside the camp that was used for anyone who wanted to just seek God. And what we see in Moses' life is what we need to do as well. There are times in our lives, like Moses, where we need to pitch our tents outside of the busyness of life, outside, away from people, to seek the Lord. So we can be aware of his presence once again. I say this because so often we get distracted. And this is where the technology part comes in. We get distracted by the TV, our hobbies, family, and the busyness of life, and we lose our focus on God. Oh, yes, we're still reading, and we're reading our Bibles and praying and coming to church, but sometimes, like Moses, we need to repitch our tents outside of the camp so we can sense the Lord's presence once again. And I'm only bringing this up just by way of an example. It's what our church does every year, but also it's what we're going to be doing as pastors. We're just going to pitch our tent outside the camp, so to speak, and spend a couple of days just fasting and praying, seeking God's direction and his wisdom to refocus, to ask for a greater sense of his presence and who God is, and make a greater impact on what God is want to do in this city through our ministry here. And just taking time. Sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes we have to shut it all down. We know fasting has to do with food, period. I know how some folks, I'm fasting from the gym. Okay, really? Some of you been on a long fast. But, and I know what you, I'm fasting from, SportsCenter. Okay, really? Fasting has to do with abstaining from food, period. All that other stuff you're doing, you just, don't call it a fast. Just call it, I'm just kicking this to the curb for a little bit, you know. Don't, it's not a fast. I'm fasting from coffee. No! Food! To abstain from food. And so sometimes we have to get away from stuff. We have to shut it all down. I'm telling you, some of you will freak out because of the silence that you will be in. You wouldn't know what to do because you didn't watch too many scary movies. And you looking around, hear a little note. What was that? Yeah. That's why you keep noise going all the time. There's times by which I'm either driving to church or going somewhere, the Lord just said, you know what? I know this is your little automobile university that you boast about, but I need you to shut it all down. And just, I need you to talk to me during this time. Okay, Lord. All right. Boink, turn it off. And it's quiet. It's quiet. And sometimes we have to do that. This is what Moses was doing. He just went outside the camp. And sometimes we just got to shut it down and refocus, get recalibrated spiritually. You know how there's a looseness that occurs in the summertime? I always tell our church when fall time comes, I say, okay, it's time to get refocused again, because you get loose as a goose, you know, in the summertime, you know, vacationing, you're around family members, don't know the Lord, you cutting up, they cutting up, y'all just doing stuff, and so you forgot who you were, and you know, using language again, and just doing drinking stuff, and all, can you just get crazy in the summertime? So something, and I tell her, I said, we gotta get refocused. That's why we do that fast in September, in the fall, because we gotta get refocused sometime. And sometime to do that, we have to shut it all down, all the technology, shut it down. It's just, it's tough. It's tough. But if we want to refocus and experience God, we'll do it. Look at verses 8 through 10. It says, so it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent door. Now the Israelites watched Moses as he went to the tent, and when the cloud descended upon the tent, which represented the presence of God, they worshiped at their tent door. This illustrates what a lot of people do in life. They love to watch you and me go to church and worship God, but they rather stay at their tent and worship from afar. I see this all the time. Fascinated and amazed at spiritual things, but don't want to budge from their own tents. Oh, you see them on Sundays and Wednesdays, either when you are coming back from church or leaving for church. Y'all wave at each other like good neighbors do, but they rather not come with you. You going to come with me this time? No, that's okay. All right. You throw up a prayer to the big guy for me, you know, but they rather stay at their tent door and worship from afar. I see this happen all the time in people's lives. Look at verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Now, anyone could have gone to the tabernacle with Moses, but only Joshua, watch this, chose to go. And once he got there, he didn't want to leave. This reminds me of what Psalm 16, verse 11 says, in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Joshua experienced the pleasure of being in God's presence, and he didn't want to leave. Peter experienced this pleasure in Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus took him, James and John, on top of the mountain. Jesus was there and Moses and Elijah appeared as well. Peter said, it is good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles and let's just stay here. Who wants to go back down that mountain, deal with those folks and those people on the job? And who wants to go back and do that? Let's just stay right here. And this is what happens when you have tapped into the presence of God. You don't want to leave. Joshua was the same way. Moses knew there were some things he had to go and do, so he's leaving out. Joshua said, you know, let me give me a moment. Let me just hang here a little bit longer. When you have tapped into the presence of God, tapped into the presence to the point where you don't want to leave. See, that's when you know you've arrived. See, many people say, well, how do you know when you've arrived? When you get into his presence and you don't want to leave. That's when you know you have arrived. There's been times that the Lord has been in our midst through worship, through the teaching of the word. And I hear many of you going out the door saying, I don't want to leave. I just want to hang out. Pastor Tony, can you just continue to teach? No, I got to go home. Oh, but you understand. When you have tapped in, because so often today, because of our rush society, we're in such a hurry to leave the presence of God. Okay. And we're out the door. But when you know you've tapped in, you don't want to leave. And you look up and you've been in his presence for some time. When you haven't tapped in, you go to pray. Oh, boy, I know I've been praying for half an hour. You look at your watch and 30 seconds went by. That's when you know you haven't tapped in. You're not there. But you know when you're there. You will know it because you don't want to leave. Look at verses 12 through 14. Says, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in your sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. They're not my people. They're your people. You know, here is Moses. Let me read verse 14. He says, and he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Here's Moses praying and interceding for the people, and God is going to go with them. Not because of their holiness or their great devotion or their godliness. It wasn't because of any of that. It was strictly because of God's grace. This is why I bring this up. I bring this up because so many people say, well, the God of the Old Testament, he's a God of wrath. He's angry. He's an angry elf. He's a mean God. But the God of the New Testament, that's the God I want. He's a God of grace and love and forgiveness. But that, well, in the Old Testament, he's mean. No, they're not two gods. No. We see God's grace in the Old Testament. Moses found grace in the eyes of the Lord, just like Noah did in Genesis 6:8. It says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Moses found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace is in the Old Testament. Grace is in the New Testament, because the same God is in the Old Testament is the same God in the New Testament. There are not two gods, just one, same one. And they found grace. You know, we mess up and we do fall short. We drop the ball just like the Israelites. But like them, we experience God's presence because we have a mediator. And his name is Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." And he's the one who stands in the gap for us. He's the one that intercedes for us. Hebrews 7 verses 24 and 25 said that he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's praying for us right now. He prayed you through this day. You didn't think you were going to make it. You got in the job and work and stuff was just crazy. And here you are right now. You didn't think you was going to make it through the day. You made it. He prayed you through. He prayed you through. He's praying you through now. That difficult situation that you find yourself in, he's praying you through. He's praying you through because you have found grace in his eyes as well. Look at verse 15. "Then he said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here.'" Moses has come to appreciate the Lord's presence so much that he understood that if God doesn't go with them, then he didn't want to go. He said, "God, if you're not going, then you know what? We shouldn't go anywhere either." This is how we should be as well. If God isn't in a certain thing, then we shouldn't go or do or say it as well. Is God into the thing you're doing right now? What about the places you're going? Ooh, we got two more days and it's Friday night. Is God into the thing you, is he going with you? Is God going with you where you getting ready to go? That you're going to be posing on Facebook. Because you put everything out. Is God going to be with you as you out there doing you? Sometimes I just look at my computer screen. I wish y'all can be a fly on the wall. And then I click on it so I can expand, make it big. And I'm just like, are you serious? It's like, really? Is God into the things that you are doing, into the places you're going? For Moses, if God wasn't going, he says, "I don't want to go." We should make this our habit. Is God going here with us? Is God going there? Is he going there? Is he going there? Well, if he's not, then we shouldn't go either. So off, this is such a foreign concept to us today because we give no thought of whether God is into the thing we're doing, into the places we're going, into the things we're saying. We give no thought. To hear what Moses said here is so foreign to us. It's so foreign. We do whatever we want to do without one thought whether God is in it or not. And we just willy-nilly just do it and just, you know, and then come to church and we're like, I didn't know that. And it's like, wow. We have to make this concept. You know, there's a old saint lived a couple centuries ago named Brother Lawrence. He wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. He said that there was no need basically to teach on holiness because if you practice the presence of God, if you realize that God is with you everywhere, he's with you next to you when you're driving, he's with you as you go over here and go over here. He said you wouldn't have to teach on holiness because we will be holy knowing that God is with us. practicing the presence of God. It's one thing to know in theory, oh, where can I go and flee from his presence? Blah, 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 blah. But to practice that, practice the very presence of God, is a whole nother thing. And it's just, it's something that we have to understand what that is in the 21st century, what it means to practice his presence. Look at verses 16 and 17. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Do you see how Moses is interceding for the people, the nation as a whole? He knew God was with him, but he wanted God to be with the nation as a whole. Our forefathers understood this concept, to the point where we put it into our nation's songs. How America, America, God shed his grace on thee. They understood that the favor that America used to have, how we used to be number one in almost everything, because they understood that God's grace was upon us. And they understood that it wasn't because they were so good as Americans, because our history, you know, showed that there was a lot of people that were a mess. But they understood that the founders, they wanted to come and establish a nation based on biblical principles. Many people are under the assumption that, you know, the Puritans and Pilgrims and all of them, they fled because of persecution. Well, many of them went to Scotland to escape persecution. They came to America to establish a nation on biblical principles. They want a nation that was its foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Persecution, they fled to Scotland. They didn't have to come across the way across the water to escape persecution. No. They came here to establish it. And once they began to lay the foundation, God's grace began to be shed upon us. And we were number one in everything. Then we start feeling ourselves, getting in our feelings and start doing stuff without even an awareness of God. We're going to do what we want to do. God said, okay. And come and think of God, we want you out now. And God is like, but I'm all in your history. I'm all in your song. You go to your nation's capital, and I'm all over the buildings, and my word is all over stuff. You try to study law, Blackstone's Book of Law. My word is all through the book there. You want me gone? Yeah, I think we want you gone. I'm all in your schools. People, your children pray to me in schools. Well, we're gonna fix that. We want that out of here too. And when we began to think we know it all, we became a mess as a nation. But they understood about this grace that Moses is talking about here. He said, we found grace. Grace is in the old, we talk about the Old Testament. I'm not reading from Ephesians somewhere. No. This is Exodus. Talking about God's grace, his blessings upon our lives, as well as the blessings that are in your life. Don't think it's because of your great holiness and your godliness and your great devotional life and your discipline in reading and praying and all that kind of stuff. It's strictly because of his grace. I love it how in Acts 3:12 it says, why do you look at us as though by our power or godliness we made this man walk? It was just what the Lord wanted to do. The Lord healed this. It wasn't because we were just so great apostles. That had nothing to do with it. God said, Peter, pull that dude by the hand and I'm going to heal him. Sure enough, he said, okay, God, pulled him by the hand, raised him up, healed him. Man jumping, leaping, praising God. He didn't go on the book signing tour. He didn't go on CNN to try to do interviews. He went in the temple with, Peter and John into the temple to pray, jumping and leaping and praising God. Oh, when God has done something for you truly, you can't help but to jump, leap, and praise God. You can't help but to go into the temple at the hour of prayer. Oh, show me someone who God has done something for. You see them at prayer on Tuesdays. You see them seeking God because they understand that God has brought them from somewhere. And they can't help but to praise the Lord. So what God has poured in our lives is strictly by his grace. Look at verse 18. And he said, please show me your glory. Now, the word glory in the Hebrew is kabod. And it speaks of weight or substance. The kabod is what clothed Adam and Eve in the garden. As it said that Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. And as he walked with God, the kabod, some of the glory rubbed off on Adam and Eve because of their close proximity with the kabod, with the glory. And then when they sinned, Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed, and they saw their nakedness, and they knew that they were naked. But while they walked with God, the kabod, the weight, the glory, it was upon them like a light, like a glow. And it was amazing how they walk with God and that glow became a part of them. Hey, let me tell you something. That glow is still available today as you spend time in the presence of God. You just see someone's face and you just, you know, and it's not because she is with child. She's glowing. She's glowing because she's in the presence of God, been in the presence of God, or that person, you know, a person, and they don't always got to have a cheesy grin on their face. That's not, you know, always, but you know, someone who spent time in God's presence, there's a glow about them. There's something about them that's just glowing. You know, there's been many people, strangers, and I would just say hi to them or something like that. We're passing, and some of them I would just say, "What church you go to?" See, because I know they have a walk with God. I can tell. I can tell from there's a glow about them. I'm not saying that there's some mystical light outlined in their body. Or some halo over their head. I ain't talking about some craziness like that. But you just know someone who walks with God. And they're not. And see, here's the thing. They're not weird. They're not weird. Too many Christians are weird. We're not talking about some weirdness. You know, some weird. And because I know the weird ones. They have a glow, but it's a weird glow. And it's like, whoa. So, hey, praise the Lord. Hey, God bless you. Praise the Lord. I'm like, oh my goodness. Okay. All right. Okay. See you later. Those I can't stand. I can't stand to be around. I just, that weirdness, you know, they screeching, they get that smile and it's like, wow, really? I'm just, bring it down. Bring it down. Just be normal with us. Be normal. We normal people. And you know, y'all seen them too. Y'all seen them too. Look at verse 19. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, Moses asked to see God's glory. And God responded by saying, I will make all of my goodness pass before you. Now, why did God say this? Because God's goodness and his glory are linked, because truly the glory of God is good. It really is. So we're going to see what else happened. Look at verse 20. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Oh, hold up. Oh, wait a minute. Didn't he just say that Moses spoke to God face to face as a man speaks with his friend in verse 11? Now he's saying no man can see me and live. Oh, whoa. We got one of those contradictions here. Please keep in mind that whenever anyone when anyone have an encounter with God, it is like Moses, like Abraham in Genesis 18, like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, they were always seeing Jesus Christ. Always. John 1:18 says that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Watch this. Jesus is the physical representation of the invisible God. Let me say that again. Jesus is the physical representation of the invisible God. Philip asked Jesus in John 14, verses 8 and 9. He says, you know what? This has been so good hanging out with you these 3 years, but won't you just show us the Father? And that'd be sufficient for us. He says, Philip, haven't I been with you so long? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So this is why God told Moses, no, you can't see my face because it will just consume you. Anytime anyone has seen God, they've seen it. Seeing God through Jesus Christ. Look at verses 21 to 23. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. He says, you see my back, or the afterglow. In other words, God was telling Moses, you can't see me and live, but you can experience my afterglow. And so too it is with us. The only way that we can experience God's presence is if we too are hidden in the cleft of the rock. Well, who is the rock? We know from 1 Corinthians 10:4 that the rock is Jesus Christ. The only way that we can experience God's presence is by being in Christ, having an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. That prepositional phrase, in Christ, we see it constantly through the book of Ephesians. In Christ, in Him, in Jesus. It's only as we have a relationship with Jesus Christ can we experience the very presence of God. That means that we need a cleft of the rock, too, that we can go to. Where is your cleft of the rock? I remember when the children were younger, either I would stay up late at night when I can do that. I was a lot younger. I would burn the candles both ends. I'd stay up late at night. I'd wake up early in the morning because once they were up, it was on. So, you know, and that's a word for you single parents as well. And don't say, well, I got to get my sleep. I see you on Facebook. I can't sleep, you know. Y'all up? You know. That's time. Those are times. Those are times. I see it all the time with different people. So, you know, it's just different folks. I can't go to sleep, you know, and I look at my watch and, you know, I know it's early in the morning. I'm like, man, I said, man, that was 3 a.m. What they doing up that late? But, so you can't say, you know, you don't understand, you know, I can't get a cleft of the rock. I'm a single parent and I got these kids and all. Stop. Save the excuses for someone who cares about those excuses. I don't. There's time. There's time. I see all the time. See, Facebook just let me all in your house. I'm all in your house and in your business. I'm all in it because you tell it all, you know, because you're part of that generation. My generation and above, we ain't going to tell you everything. We'll let you take a peek. Boom, boom. I said, y'all just bear all. Here I am. That's how y'all do it. And I just sit there. Oh, that's what they doing today. Oh, that's what they did. Oh, that's where they went. Oh, okay. Oh, that's how the children look. Okay. That's what's going on. I just know it all. That's why technology for me is wonderful. One, I can pastor a church 2, 3, 4, 5, 10,000 people, but I can know everything that's going on because of social media. Know it all. I know it all. Normally, before that happened, I didn't know too much about anything. Now what? Pastor Dylan, you remember I told you? No, I don't remember. But I remember now. I see it. The pictures are up. I love it. I love that. All up in your business. All up in it. All up in the business. I know. And I love it. I love it. Love it. Love it. Love it. So we need that cleft of the rock. We need that place that we can go and we can experience the glory of God. We need that. Sometimes when the kids are younger for you, mom, sometimes you have to go to the restroom. They still stick the fingers under the door and stuff. You know, mommy, when you coming out? He looking at me. He ate the bones. You know, all kind of stuff going, but sometimes you just, you got to find a cleft for the rock. All right, let me conclude with this. Let's understand that we too have found grace in the eyes of the Lord by being in Christ Jesus. Never believe that you somehow deserve or earn God's favor by what you do. No, it's only by his grace. And let us find our cleft of the rock. We need that. We really do. We need that place, that cleft of the rock, to thank God for his love and his grace and his forgiveness. And so let us just take a few moments and let us turn this sanctuary into the cleft of the rock where we can go and just experience God's presence, if but for a moment. Because just like the psalmist said, you know, one day in your house is better than 1,000 elsewhere. So a few moments in his presence is better than days outside of his presence, years. And so as we close in prayer, let's just spend a few moments, just spending time just in the presence of God. Father, thank you so much for your great grace that you pour out upon our lives. Lord, show us now that place, that cleft of the rock that we can go, that we can see your afterglow, that we can experience your presence where, Lord, we can tap into where we don't want to leave. Lord, hear the prayers that are going up to you all around this building. And Lord, hide us into the cleft of the rock. Help us to know what it is to tap into your presence. Help us to know what it is to sense your presence where we don't want to leave. Many of us don't know what that's like. But Lord, let us understand that in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you that it's not because of what we do or have done. It's strictly because of your grace that you've poured out upon our lives. And Lord, I want to lift up our nation to you, a nation that used to experience your grace in a greater way. Lord, I pray that we as a nation will return back to you. Lord, that you would do a move of your spirit upon us again to where we can be seeking you. Lord, during the days of Charles Finney and the Second Great Awakening, you moved in such a way that, Lord, that there was not a city street that someone could walk down that they didn't hear the praises of you coming from the homes. Lord, there was no need for the police any longer. The police became deacons in the churches. And Lord, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, Lord, what you did during that time, you can do again. Hide us, Lord, in the cleft of the rock. Help us to see your glory. Help us to glow with your presence as Adam and Eve did, with the kabod, the weight of your glory. And Lord, I just pray, use us to draw many back to you in these days, Lord. We ask that you will use our ministry, Lord, in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.